We're in what the Muslims call Ramadan month now, and we need to be especially in prayer for our missionaries who are ministering in areas where there are a great number of Muslim people, because they're getting quite violent. I think we have some missionary letters out here that refer to that. It's so early on that we haven't heard from too many of our missionaries yet, but there was a email that I got from Karen Worth, who is one of our missionaries over in Indonesia, and she was telling, and I've forgotten now who it was, but I believe that it was the pastor of their church who was gunned down as he stepped outside his door in this by Muslim group of people. So we need to be in prayer for our missionaries, for the safety of our missionaries, that God would look after them during this season of the year. Having difficulty, I can't get our... The button won't push down on here. We didn't get the morning message on it either. But that's all right. We'll have it on this other one up here. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. And take the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he spoke to Satan on top of what we call the Mount of Temptation, where the Holy Spirit had taken him after his baptism, and for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted there on that mount. And afterwards Satan came to tempt him, and the first temptation was for he tried to get him to turn the stones into loaves of bread, because naturally he was hungered after 40 days. And Jesus answered him with these precious words. It's a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse 3, I believe it is. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I want us to think tonight about these. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is our food. That is our spiritual food. And we have those words of God in our Bible that we call the Word of God. Also, I would like to read from chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law are the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Now, when he speaks here of the law, you can interpret that as the law of Moses, or I like to take it and just broaden it out and stretch it out to cover the entire Bible. all of the scriptures will be fulfilled. At one time or another, they're going to be fulfilled. Now, back in England in the year 1604, a Hampton Court conference of Puritan clergy and bishops was called and presided over by King James I. He was the son of Mary, the Queen of Scots. And from this meeting, a committee of 54 churchmen of special learning, led by a fellow by the name of Lancelot Andrews, was formed to work on the production of a new Bible. Only 47 of these men, and they were high churchmen, they were Puritans, considered the finest scholars in England, actually participated in this work. They were divided into six companies, each taking a portion of the Bible to work on. And the work was completed, and the authorized version of the Bible became a reality in the year 1611. Now, this coming year, we will be celebrating the 400th anniversary of our King James English version of the Bible. 400 years old this coming year. The Bible is the most important physical possession that we have in the world today. Think about that. Our Bible. Think what the world would be without it. I was reading about the deterioration of spirituality in this country of ours, how, and dating back, and this is in our generation. Our generation is responsible for this. We've seen prayer prohibited in our schools. We've seen Bible reading prohibited in our schools. We've seen the posting of the Ten Commandments prohibited from being posted. And we've seen the attack that they've made on Christmas and putting out manger scenes. That's all outlawed. Now it's against the law for all of this. But it hasn't always been. Now, Satan continues his demonic attack on the Word of God, as he has done consistently down through the ages. We need to realize that if the Bible is not what it claims to be, then God has not preserved his word like he has promised to do. If it is not the word of God, then all of our religious activity is in vain. We either have the Word of God or we don't have it. If the Bible is not the Word of God, then we have no foundation for the deity of Christ, for the blood atonement, for his resurrection from the dead, and all of these other cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. I started mentioning this morning, and I forgot one of them, about the three questions that are answered from this book, our Bible. First one is there a God? Second, has he spoken? Third, what does he say? This is the only book in the world that answers those questions. But God has spoken to man. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The book starts off this way. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke by the prophets to the people in the Old Testament days. When God had something to say, He chose a man, and He spoke to that man and gave him a message, perhaps for a king, a leader of the people, perhaps for the people themselves of his generation. And that prophet would then go out and he would say, "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God said." And God spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Many of the prophets wrote down what God said. We have the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, Daniel, the Old Testament, what we call the prophets of the Old Testament. There were many other prophets who did not write books for our Bible, but we have several that did. It's "Thus saith the Lord." And God had a message for His people. It's a wonderful thing. He had a message for His people that was applicable to them in that particular day for the problem that they were facing then. But the Word of God is an eternal Word, and it's just as applicable for us today who are living 3,000 or 4,000 years down the line as it was for the people to whom it was spoken. If you don't believe it, you just get alone in your quiet place and open the Bible to some Old Testament scripture and you begin to read. And with the enlightenment of God's Holy Spirit, God will speak to you and He'll have a message for you that is just as important as it was for them back in that day. That's the Word of God. God has, in these last days, we're living in the day that Jesus said this was 2,000 years ago nearly. He said last days. And here we are in 2010 already. If it was last days then, think how close to the last days we are now. God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, whom He, God, hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He made the worlds. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, Jesus came, and in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. I got to thinking about this. So many of His precious words are recorded for us in the Gospels. Some of you may have a Bible with the words of Christ in red. All of the things that Jesus said, He printed it in red instead of black print. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels. Now, I got to thinking. These four Gospels were written quite a while after Jesus had already gone back to heaven. Now, they didn't carry, only two of them were with Him anyway. Two of them were His apostles, Matthew and John. They were two of the 12. Did they carry around a notepad and every time that Jesus said something, that sounds good, I'm going to write that down and make a note of it? They didn't do that. They didn't do that. And I got to checking. Matthew was the first one of the four to write his gospel. And he didn't write his gospel until 50, and that's A.D., of course, the year 50. But that was 21 years after Jesus had already gone back to heaven. 21 years. Now, we're studying Matthew in Sunday school. And as we go through there, it seems like he's writing it down as it happens. But he wasn't. 21 years later, Matthew wrote his gospel. And then Luke was the second one to write. And Luke wrote his in the year 60 AD. Now that's 31 years after Jesus had already gone back to heaven. And besides that, Luke was not with him. Luke was not one of his apostles. Luke was a companion of Paul on his missionary journeys. He was the divine physician. But he wrote a gospel. And he wrote it 31 years after Jesus had already gone back to heaven. And then John Mark comes along. Remember John Mark? They were having a prayer meeting and they prayed Peter out of prison. John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but then he got cold feet and turned and came back. And then later on he went out with Barnabas and Mark, and we told you about that in Sunday school, about Mark, how that he finally died being drugged to death behind a chariot down the rough streets of Egypt. Mark, I don't know if he ever saw Jesus or not. He wrote his gospel in A.D. 65, and that's 36 years after Jesus had already gone back to heaven. 36 years. And he was not even one of the apostles. And then John comes along. All right, John's one of the apostles. He's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. He was the one that was close to him, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. But, you know, he wrote his gospel about 85 A.D. And that is 56 years after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. Now, that would be like me today trying to go back to 1954. I can't even remember what I did, much less what Jesus did. 54 years or 56 years. So that raises a question. How were these men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, able to remember all of this, the detailed information and conversation and the words of Jesus during the time that he was teaching and preaching? Matthew, we just got through studying about his Sermon on the Mount. I can't even remember what Brother Lane preached about this morning, hardly. Do you think I'll remember that word for word 20 some odd years from now? Unless somebody writes it down. Listen, Jesus answered this question in John chapter 14, verse 26. And here's what he said. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and get this, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, you talk about Spirit-inspired. There you got your four Gospels. These guys couldn't remember that far back, the details. And the funny thing about it is that some of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you go in there, they talk about the same thing. And they did not conspire together and say, okay, let's the four of us, we're going to write down the Gospels. And they didn't check with one another as to what they were writing down. And yet what they wrote down, what Matthew wrote, and what Luke wrote, and what Mark wrote, they wrote all the same. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God had brought these things to their remembrance that Jesus had said. So, just as Jesus said, it was the Holy Spirit that gave the Gospels word for word to these prepared men who wrote them down for us today. Well, what about the book of Acts through Revelation, the other books of the New Testament? Jesus covered that too. In John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, and here's what Jesus said. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you. He told them an awful lot. But he said, I've got more to tell you. But you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that's the Holy Spirit now, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he'll show you things to come. So we read in Paul's epistles about the rapture. We read about the first resurrection. And we read about the kingdom of God, the reign of Christ on the earth, and Revelation is just plumb chock full of things that are yet to come. And that's what the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he will show you things to come. So Jesus is authenticating the remaining New Testament books, Acts through Revelation, covers them all. Now, here's something else. This blows your mind. The complete Word of God existed in heaven before creation. Two scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. Forever reaches into the eternity past as well as the eternity future. The same Psalm, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. Genesis 1:1 says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And so all of the Bible has been given directly to man from God. Paul writes to Timothy. This is his last epistle that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And in this one verse, he covers from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, when he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. And then Peter comes along and adds in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, about prophecy. He says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. You know, there's a wonderful illustration of this in Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. Now, the opening verses of this chapter tells us that God spoke to Jeremiah. In times past, God spoke by the prophets. God spoke to Jeremiah and told him to take a roll. They didn't have sheets of paper then, they had rolls of paper. Take a roll and write in it all the words that God had spoken to him against Israel and Judah. This is a time prior to the Babylonian captivity. And God is sending warning after warning by his prophets to the people, calling them to repentance. And he's speaking through his prophet Jeremiah. And so, by the way, Jeremiah was in prison. He was in jail. He hadn't done anything wrong. He just God's spokesman, and they didn't like what God had to say, so they jailed the messenger. He's in jail. So he calls his scribe, secretary, the guy that writes stuff down. He said, Baruch, I want you to come and write down on this roll what God has to say. And so, verse 4 of Jeremiah 36 tells us that Baruch, quote, wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. And Jeremiah's in jail. So he's got to send Baruch to do something he can't do himself. Baruch went to the temple, and he read the words of the Lord that God had spoken through Jeremiah, that he had written down on the scroll, to the people in the temple. And it was a powerful message. And then the priest got a hold of it. His name was Jehudi. I like that name. It's not very popular today. You never hear very many little boys named Jehudi. His mama didn't like him. But Jehudi was the priest, and he didn't think too much of God, I guess, and he didn't like the message, and he said, well, I'm going to take it in and I'm going to read it to the King Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim's another funny name, isn't it? Jehoiakim gathered all of his politicians around him and said, all right, Jehudi, read it. Oh, the room where they were, it was cold, and they had a fireplace, and fire was burning in there, just roaring, keeping the room warm for them, comfortable. And Jehudi would read a few pages of that roll, and king didn't like it. So he ripped it out, threw it in the fire. Read some more. He didn't like that either. So he threw it in the fire and kept on until the whole thing was burned up. He didn't like the message. And he showed his contempt and his disdain for the Word of God by throwing it into the fire. But wait a minute. God is not so easily dismissed. God told Jeremiah, yonder in the jail cell, he said, the king burned that roll up. He said, I want you to prepare another roll, and I want you to write in it, quote, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. And that, of course, is the rest of the book, chapters 37 through 52. So that clearly declares to us the word-for-word inspiration of the Bible, and also gives us a classic example of how God preserves His Word. He's promised to do that in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The scripture says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So God's promised to preserve His Word. That's what we call the doctrine of the preservation of Scripture. Now, what purpose would be served if God went to all the trouble of supernaturally communicating His Word to mankind and then allow it to be lost or destroyed or distorted over the centuries? Proverbs 30 and verse 5 is a declaration that God will keep His Word pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And the next verse is a warning to man not to mess with it. He says, add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. As early as Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, God had said the same thing. He said, what things soever I command you, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. In other words, you don't add to it, or you don't take anything away from it. That's interesting, because this is just an illustration. There are so many different Bibles out on the market today. You don't know what to look for. And Satan has done this to confuse the people, because he adds and he takes away. For instance, there are 29 Bibles out there on the shelf for sale today. 29 different versions of the Bible, and every one of them leaves out verse 37 of Acts chapter 8. Now, when you go back into Acts chapter 8, you'll find Philip and the eunuch. I preached about this not long ago. Philip, go join thyself to that chariot. He went down there. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I accept some man? Show me. So Philip joined himself with this eunuch in the chariot, And he preached unto him Jesus. And they came to an oasis out there. A hole of water. Pond of water outside the road. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And then 29 Bibles leave out the next verse. But if you look in the King James Bible, you'll find that Philip told him, he said, if you believe, I'll baptize you. If you believe, I'll baptize you. But Satan inspired these people that wrote these 29 Bibles to leave that verse out. And then it takes up there and it says, Philip went down and he baptized the eunuch, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Doesn't say anything about baptizing a believer. See? Nothing about baptizing a believer. Because he made a statement there. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But with the new Bible, you don't have to believe. You can just be baptized. There's a warning that's repeated in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Listen. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So may God have pity upon that individual who seeks to correct the word of God. Let me close by saying this, it is the word of God by which we are saved. You remember in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. And one of the things Jesus told him was this. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter once again into his mother's womb and be born. And then Jesus told him about being born of the Spirit of God. And it's Peter that comes along a little later and tells us how that we are born again. First Peter chapter 1, verses 23, 24, and 25. Listen to this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's through the power of the word of God that we're saved. It's through the word of God that we understand that Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, the third day. Also, that he's coming again. That's another message. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for our Bibles. How precious they are to us. And yet, we neglect reading them and studying them so much. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our neglect. Forgive us for taking you for granted. Help us to search the Scriptures daily, because that's the way you speak to us today, by your word. You've spoken to us in these last days by your Son. And we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And that Word today is recorded in our Bibles. Help us, Father, to take the things that we read and allow the Holy Spirit to apply them to our lives, that we might live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you tonight for the privilege to be here and to share these words with these people. Bless the word to their hearts. And Father, we would remember those that are sick tonight, that you might minister to them. There's so many people that we need to pray for. We have a list in our bulletin, but it's so brief. There are so many more. All of our missionaries, our service personnel. Lord, we need to hold them up before your throne. And we need to pray for the people in places of authority in this land, that we might live peaceably and maintain our freedom of worship. Go with us now as we depart this place. Lead, guide, and direct our lives. Keep your hand upon us and use us for your name's honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.